Okay, I'm Susan Tyner. I'm so glad you're here. This is, I think, the fourth week of our Bible study, and we're looking at Ruth and Naomi and Boaz this week in chapter 2. So I would invite you to open your Bibles to Ruth 2. And I also wanted to give credit where credit is due. A lot of my take on this chapter comes from Paul Miller's book, A Loving Life. It's on Amazon. You can get it. He also wrote A Praying Life. And he basically, in his book, A Loving Life, takes the whole book of Ruth. And I don't usually depend this much on it, but I really did this week, so I want to give him credit. Let's pray before we start. Lord, thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you are a very big God. Thank you that you're patient with us when we do not understand your love, or we do not understand how we are supposed to love others, or how we're supposed to let others love us. All of this, for love being such a happy, fuzzy word, we find it very difficult when we do it the way you ask us to do it in your word. So we ask this morning that you would not burden us down, because that's not your way. But where you convict us and we feel that press on our heart that something needs to change, that we would not run from it, but we would run towards you with it. Where we're weary and discouraged and frankly tired of loving, especially those who are not lovely, I pray that you would give us a shot in the arm of wanting to love the way you love us, where we're just like Naomi, bitter and in a tunnel of hurt, and we cannot see love, we cannot feel love, and we certainly can't give love. I ask that you would brighten that horizon by the love others show us. Give them patience with us. So we ask your Holy Spirit to teach us as only he can, to use words that are broken to do the impossible, which is to give hope in a very hard world. And I can't imagine all the worlds represented in these chairs, but I know mine, and I know my friends' lives, and we need you. We ask this in Jesus' name, who has bought that privilege for us to ask it. In his name we pray, amen. So this week we're going to talk about Welcome Home Stranger. And the two strangers, so to speak, in this are Naomi and Ruth. If you read last week's lesson, you know that Naomi is coming home and has been several years. She left with her family because there was a famine. She has come back after losing her whole family. And the only person she has with her is her daughter-in-law, who is a foreigner. So you have Naomi, who is not even recognizable. We talked about last week how her name meant pleasant. And she says, don't call me pleasant. Can't you tell? I'm bitter. I'm empty. God's gone out against me. She's come home. She's broken. She's hurting. She's what I would call her in today's language. She is just depressed. Or she's just, I mean, there's several ways to call Naomi. But definitely self-focused. And I understand why. I've done it myself, probably a little there now. life has been really hard to her. And she totally, her theology and what she believes about God is right. It's at his hand. And she's just worn down. So she comes home, but she's strange in a way. But the one person God's given her to be by her side is probably not in her mind a good thing. Because it's a reminder of how her family went off the beaten path, how they left the promised land, how her sons didn't marry a nice girl of the same religion. And she's almost like come home with this kind of leftover of a bad season that she would probably rather not have a reminder of, and certainly don't want her hometown buddies to see what she's been doing the last 10 years is meshing with another culture. Ruth is a refugee. She has come to a place, she is calling a new place home, and she knows nothing about it. It is hard for us to imagine what that feels like. And we'll talk about that in a little while. But last week we saw how Ruth made a huge crossroad decision. She chose God. She left her home. She left her family. She left everything that was familiar. And she chose to give that all up, to trust God and go to his land, to his people, to his setup for living. And that was huge. And in a way, that is Cinderella when the Prince Charming comes and rescues her out of the mean stepmother's house and takes her to the castle. You are now home, Ruth. This is your home. And what we're going to talk about today is, what's castle life look like? In a way, we think it's champagne and servants and pretty blue dresses that fairies dress us in every day, like in Disney, and little helpers to clean up our room with little magical brooms, and everything is happy because now I am Cinderella the Queen. I am a princess. And what's ironic, and what's really, as much as I am a big Disney fan, I love fairy tales, so I don't hear that, but we've been shortchanged. And that her castle life probably was a lot like her stepmother's house life, where she was humble. She was a servant, and she lived not just for herself, and she did it out of love for God. Let's look at what our everyday looks like. Those choices that if we have made that roadside decision of, you know what, as crazy as it sounds and as much as my mama did not rear me to do this, I am going to become a Christian. I'm not just being a nice church girl. I'm not just going to be at church every Sunday morning, especially Easter and Christmas. And I'm not going to give every now and then a little money to the Christian school down the street. I'm going to become one of those weirdos where something else rules my life. And I'm not going to gossip. And I'm probably going to give more money to the Christian school down the street or church. And I'm probably not going to drink as much. And I'm probably not going to be in the in crowd as much because something's changed. And it doesn't mean I'm wearing a big old rainbow wig with a t-shirt that says John 3:16 on TV. I'm not talking about that weird, okay? I'm talking about where faith is really, really, really happening and where you're making choices in the everyday based on where your castle is now located. I went to a conference this weekend. And one of the things the speaker says, Nancy Guthrie, that really impacted me and kind of made me go, I wonder if that's really true. And so I'm just going to trust her on it. She said, nowhere in the Bible does God ask you to give him your heart. I'm like, say what? Are you listening to Caleb? I'm pretty sure everybody's talking about my heart is yours. I'm giving my heart to Jesus. My heart is following God. Really? The Bible says he's given you the heart. He's given you the heart. What he asked you to give him, and this is what I'm like, wow, how have I missed this? He asked you to give him your body. That includes your sexual appetites. That includes your tongue. That includes your hands, your feet, where they go, what they touch, what they do. Body. That's a little invasive, don't you think? And body action is seen. And so I can't really argue with that. But, oh, but my heart is Jesus's. And I get to interpret my body how I want. We have bought a false line there. And so what we're seeing here is God is very clear. Our feelings are complex. It is hard to figure out our feelings. And I understand that. But the practical thing that God tells us to do with our bodies is very clearly put in Scripture. Now, I'll give it. It's really hard to do. But it's clear. To love. To love. Write down John 13, 34 through 35. We're not going to turn there, but basically Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, love one another as I have loved you. This is how everybody's going to know that you're my disciples. Okay, I grew up in a family where there are five of us. Every single one of us has these brown eyes. It would be no blue-eyed, no cool aquamarine. I mean, brown. To me, that was so boring. Okay, brown eyes for everybody. Well, I kind of assumed, it was weird, you know, you grow up and you're like, well, I'm surrounded by brown eyes. So brown eyes are what everybody has. I mean, all the people in my family had brown eyes. And so it's kind of funny that I married a blue-eyed person. I have a kind of green-eyed children. I mean, it's just kind of like, ooh, this can be different. But anyway, I digress. The point of the matter is, the way we love is our brown eyes of our family. That's the thing we recognize. So that when I would go, you know, when I went to Ole Miss and my sister joined me, they knew we were sisters. Oh, y'all look just alike. We have brown eyes. Or, I mean, not that you can look different with brown eyes, but you know what I'm saying? There was this family resemblance that, you know, I'll still go somewhere and they're like, are you Olga's sister? I'm like, yes. You know, it's so fun to connect that. God's saying your love is your family mark. Remember how we talked about the language of love? That is called chesed. That's our one foreign word we're learning today. Chesed. H-E-S-E-D. It's that covenant love language. It's the home language. How we talked about God loves us in this way that is such his, this is your home. This is how your family loves you. I'm your family. And it has to do with people, place, and presence. And this is how they're going to recognize that you and I are in the same family. You're going to have my eyes. Remember that Amy Grant song, My Father's Eyes? Your eyes are love. So, that is a long introduction to chapter 2. So, let's read chapter 2, and I want y'all to start looking for that chesed love, because that's what we're talking about today. So, Ruth 2. And this is scary when your Bible study teacher can't find it. Okay, yes, I have turned to it this week. I just don't know. Okay. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her daughter, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Okay, can I just stop and make one note without us talking about too much? I want you to notice how many times location is mentioned or where that person is from. Boaz, we know, is kin to Elimelech twice already. He's coming from Bethlehem. Remember, at the beginning, they left Bethlehem. They've mentioned Ruth, not in terms of, she has come into the fold. She's one of us now. No, she's still kind of known as that girl from that country. You know, the one that attacked, that was against us, and we have a national kind of problem with. You know, this is their identity still. But also, God is pointing out things. It's almost like the writer is drawing us in. That's important. What's going to happen? There's some clues here. This just happened to happen. Okay, I just want y'all to appreciate that as we keep on. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know. The Lord repay your work and a full reward will be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he patched parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, for who has not forgotten his kindness to the living and the dead?" And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Okay, I'm sorry, I hope that wasn't too long, but I really want us to have a good understanding of what we're talking about, just not take my word for it. This is where we're going to dive in and really look at just the facts. What I love about this story is it's not telling us Ruth is a good girl, Naomi is a bitter woman. I mean, we just see it. The narrator makes no comments. He's just unfolding a story for us. So I love a story, and I love looking, okay, what is going on that we can learn about? First of all, Naomi has the same problem she had over 10 years ago. She needs food. She needs help. Matter of fact, they went the other way, and she's actually even more empty. But I just love it that here we are with the same problem as Ruth 1:1. They need bread. Actually, she needs bread even though there's bread for everybody. We're not in famine mode anymore. Elimelech is rich, which means there's probably been a pretty good harvest since that's his business. Okay, so instead of her suffering with the community and leaving, now the community's doing great, but Naomi's not individually. And we have the same problem. So let's look at how she loves. Let's look at Ruth's love for Naomi. We're going to look at how Boaz loves Ruth. And then we're going to compare that because they're using the same love, that same chesed love that comes from God, how we feel loved by God. Sometimes we go, "God loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not." So we're going to look at, okay, what is love supposed to look like so that we can understand our lives and how we interact with God and others. So first, how does Ruth love? First of all, it's helpful. It's helpful. She does not do what she wants to do. And it's immediate. She doesn't waste time. I mean, she doesn't wait on Ruth to leave because she's the older woman. She looks up, says, "We're going to starve, and somebody out of the two of us is going to do something about it, and I'm pretty sure the lady depressed isn't going to be the one." So she just goes. She says, "I'm going to go glean." She works hard. She works hard in a very vulnerable place. Think about it. Remember in the land, this is the time we talked about at the beginning where the time of the judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, everybody doing right in their own eyes with a foreign single woman who has no male protection, meaning no one's going to beat you up if you touch her, she's vulnerable. She is going to work every day. It'd be the same as if I had to go open up a lemonade stand in Memphis at night. Every night. Because that was the only thing I could do. Think how vulnerable you'd be as a single woman at night. I mean, my mother still worries about me going to Walmart at night in Oxford. I'm like, "You think this is a problem?" This is not Yazoo City. This is not Memphis. It's not Jackson. Okay, but still, you can see it. That's we understand as women that we are vulnerable, and this was not a safe occupation. It was all she had. You can tell by the way Boaz sets it up. He knows this is a threat. She's very humble. She does not think this work is beneath her. Okay? Remember, this is a woman who has lost her husband. He worked. He took care of her. She, all of a sudden, is the breadwinner. And she has to do it at night in a lonely place of town, so to speak. Does she remind you of anyone? Boaz thought so. Notice what he says to her in verses 11 and 12. Her pattern, he says, you've left your mother, the land of your birth, and come to a people whom you did not know. In their minds, that rings of their George Washington, Father Abraham. The whole nation of Israel was founded from God calling one man named Abram and his wife to leave their home and start, come to this promised land, so to speak, that he'd never really owned. But to leave everything behind for something he could not see. She is having the brown eyes of Father Abraham, and he recognizes it. I know how you love. It's one of faith and trust, and it's like he recognizes that. He recognizes her as part of this community, as part of the castle people. Okay, we know that we need to love. I'm pretty sure everybody gets that that's kind of what we should aim for. Not that we do it, but that's the good thing to do. We know that we need to love, but we also know that love is difficult. But look, this is the crazy thing. God had already set up systems, things for poor people and for foreigners in his castle life, and it was called gleaning. Now, if you want to read about gleaning, Leviticus 19:9-10 will talk about why they had it. And basically, it's not really like a welfare system, because it wasn't just the poor and the people who didn't have means didn't just show up and just get, hey, can I have my grain? Can I have my grain? And they'd scoop it out. But what it did give them was access to work. And that's very interesting to me, that part of the culture, the way God had set up his people, was he knew there were going to be people who did not own land. He knew there were going to be people that moved there, like Ruth, totally without any means of work. And he told the landowners, you are to let people come take stuff out of your field. Okay? Now, do you see how that would have worked probably if... Think about it. That we think in the Bible times, they were really, really obeyed everything. Like, well, that's just the way they did it. Well, if that were the rule today in America, do you think we'd just do it? Heck no, because we're stingy. And we're like, I'm not going to share my field. That's my grain. I planted it. I mean, we got the whole Chicken Little story going on. If you don't help, you don't get to eat, you know? Okay, so what he's saying is, look, give people access to come to the edges of your field and pick up your leftovers. When I grew up in Yazoo City, they'd have the first, you know, harvest of the cotton. Then they go back and get the seconds. He's saying just harvest once, leave the seconds for somebody else to harvest. Okay? As a businessman, a lot of people probably didn't want to do that. And you can understand why. Because they wanted all the profits. But God did have this very simple solution for Ruth and Naomi's problem. The problem is, it really wasn't fun, was it? Would you like, for your say your problem is X, and God says, I have a solution. You need to go glean, and X will be fixed. And you want to go, but I don't have the shoes for that, God. Or, that's hard. I get sunburned. I have sun allergy. Or, I just, you know, I've had back surgery. I just don't think I can lean over and get those grains. And I mean, what am I supposed to do with the grains? Okay, think about it. Ruth does not do that. She gets up probably before dawn, goes to this field, and that's how she takes advantage of God's love for her. is the opposite of what Naomi had done and what even her ancestors, Lot's daughter, had done, of fixing it a different way. This is not a fast and easy fix, but it is the one God's given her. God will meet all our needs, Philippians 4:19. He promises to meet all our needs. That's a promise from God. There's nothing more sure. Like, I cannot stand up here and tell y'all anything for sure. I'm a real kind of like, I'll say I'll be there, you know, unless something happens or something. I mean, I know that lots of things can happen before now and lunch. So I will say I'm going to be there for lunch, but I also know that a lot of things can happen. God does not have that problem. If he says he will fill all your needs, he will. Okay? He's doing that here. But I want you to think about the hour by hour part of this story. And think about what Naomi was doing at home by herself when Ruth was gone. And I want you to think about how it felt for Ruth to show up for work the first day. And it doesn't feel like he's meeting all your needs, does it? But he is. We have this everyday choice to fill our needs our way or God's way. Are we taking advantage of the given ways to get our bread? Or are we going into more glamorous, unsafe fields? And are we scared we're investing in the wrong promise? And I mean by that, okay, God, I'll trust you. I'll trust you. But there's another tape going, but what if I'm wrong? What if God's way is going to hurt? What if God's way ain't going to give me what I need? And we're not even going to talk about what you need is a need. Like, we're not even touching that today. But we're talking about that doubt that we as women sometimes go, okay, what if the choice I'm making for my child's life is wrong? What if, God, you're not going to show up and meet my every need? What if they don't get what I think they need? And we get scared. So what is your everyday decision like to love? What does it look like? Are God's ways, is his way of filling your every need too slow? Is it not flashy enough? What are the ordinary ways God gives us what we need? This is my problem, is I love a good story. And I have a very high level of imaginary thought about how God will love me. Okay, I'm just going to break it to you right now, because I'm breaking it to myself. It will not involve Ed McMahon. It will not involve a lottery number. All your children's birthdays end up to be the lottery jackpot. And it will probably not come in the mail wrapped with a bow. Just saying. Don't go to the mailbox anymore. Don't wait for the sign from heaven anymore. That's usually not how God works. How he works is here. And with community. And with prayer. And actually, if you look here, you'll see a million things better than the mailbox and a gift wrap package from Ed McMahon, who I hear is broke, so isn't that ironic? Okay. So here are some packages that I've heard God has for you, for your needs. Are you tired? Are you so frazzled that you cannot think straight? Do you feel like you are serving things that constantly demand you? And I'm not just talking about hungry kids. I'm talking about the need to have matching underwear. I don't know. The need to show up to the Grove with a sandwich for 40. The need to budget so that you're not broke at the end of the month. The need to provide your daughter with advice when she's dating somebody. I mean, all these things. Do you feel overwhelmed and like, you're like, can I just catch my breath? God says, oh, I've got a solution for you. I've got a gleaning for you. It's called Sunday. It's called a day of rest. Well, you know what? You don't have to do it. Get this. You don't have to do what everybody else says. You get to do what I say, and my yoke is easy. And I say, you're lonely. Have I got a family for you? Have I got a relationship for you, not only with me, God who made everything, but with people that are broken like you are? have I got a gleaning opportunity for you? Maybe you're anxious. I struggle with anxiety. I do. And I am not saying that you do not need medicine, because, hey, I take medicine. I need it. But I also know there's Philippians 4:9 that says, come to me and pray. Come to me and thank God for everything you do have, and bring to me your anxious thoughts. Bring to me your desires. Bring to me what you need. Glean with me in Philippians 4:9. Maybe you don't know what to do next. That is where I get a lot of my anxiety from, is if I just know what the next step is, I'm good. Like, that's what drives me crazy. God says in James 1:5, come glean. Come glean, because you know how you get wise? You come ask me. Talk to me. How much do I talk to others? And I am saying I love talking to others. That is how God works too. But I forget to glean in this field. Are you having a conflict with somebody? You just hate conflict. And really, your mama taught you that love looks like sucking it up and putting a smile on your face. But love in this situation means I'm going to go talk to him or her. Go to Matthew 18 and glean. And get fed and have the bread you need for that need. Or are we just so picky like Naomi that we don't grab the ore God gives us? What's the effect of this kind of love? We start seeing it immediately. Okay, we do not see immediately Boaz marrying Ruth, Ruth having a baby, Naomi having a baby. You know, we don't see that big yes that we're coming to. But we do see some life immediately when she comes home. All of a sudden, Naomi perks up. I mean, you can just see it. I just see it. And by the way, y'all, let me just say this. One of my commentaries said, Naomi's like my age. And I know I'm old, but I could lean over and pick up some grain. I'm saying that Ruth was being very patient, okay? We're not talking about a woman who is like really physically, I mean, I'm not saying I know for sure, but one of my commentators says she's around 45 or 48, what I consider still working age. And my family does too, and I'm ready to getting sick of it, okay? I'm like, I really don't need to be doing that job anymore. I think I'll just graduate from that phase of yard work. Okay, so we see this effect immediately. She starts brightening up. It's like when Jonathan in the Old Testament touched the honey and his eyes started to brighten. You know how it just, if somebody gives you a good word, if somebody hugs you, if you do get like $14.50 back from Baptist Hospital because you overpaid a medical bill, you're like, hey, yeah, yas. You know, I mean, it just kind of all of a sudden you get a little pep in her step. Naomi gets a pep, and all of a sudden, she kind of starts connecting some dots. Boaz, oh, he's one of our close relatives. She starts going, I see hope. I see hope. Wait a minute. Oh, yeah. Okay, why didn't she mention this before? She probably couldn't even think. She was so sad. But all of a sudden, and isn't that what we do for one another when we love? We give our sister just some remembrance of, oh, yeah, God has this. Oh, yeah. So, first of all, and then I also think that dinner always helps. Okay? Dinner, just know. I have learned this. I've gotten over my pride about on child three, and I will always take food. I've just learned, you never turn food away, and I am blessed with a lot of people who bring me food, and you know who you are, but I am saying that just the simple, she had something good to eat, and she brought home so much grain. That wasn't like, oh, my pantry's full, we can eat grain for the next 30 days. They could sell that and pay their electricity bill and pay the, you know, the whatever exterminator for the roaches. I don't know what it meant for them, but it was a month's income. And it was like relief from that pressing down that we feel when so many things are hard. It was just a little grease in the wheel. And you see it immediately affect Naomi. So that leads us to two. Boaz, how he loved Ruth. Because really how he loved Ruth spilled down to love Naomi. Why did he love her? Why did he even notice her? Okay, if you see in 2:11, he's impressed with her love for Naomi and her faith in God. We just mentioned that she would leave everything for this. I just left the comfort of my home to go pick grain up in the hot sun and be risking rape and just people not talking to me. That's what you did? That's faith. He blesses her and says a couple of ideas in this blessing. If you notice, let's see, where is that? The Lord repay your work. That's unusual. And a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Since when does God need to repay me? I didn't know that's how it worked. I thought I owe him, which I do. This is the blessing. A blessing, we don't bless. I don't go and say, you know, Pamela, Katie, I bless this table, you know, that you will always have peppermints on it. Okay? We don't talk that way. But that's what Boaz is doing. He's saying a blessing is asking God to act. He is saying, may God do this to you, Ruth, that he repay you, that he act like you have chosen to live with him, to where he says, I owe you an inheritance. And then the second thing is that you will get the full reward of your choice, that you've come under his wing. May you experience everything that means, the every comfort that that means. And he's saying, you're going to win, Ruth, because I know how this is going to turn out if God is your God. I know for a fact that that's how it's going to turn out. Now, was that immediate? Did he then go, and behind door number three is heaven. Here's perfect existence for you and Amy. It's a car and a three, you know, bedroom, two bath with fresh carpet. No. No. But that's how my mind works. That's how I picture it is, okay, may I have my full reward. How about now? How about now I get pregnant? How about now my husband gets a job? How about now my child's healed? How about now I stop hurting? How about now for that, God? And God doesn't do it that way, but it doesn't mean he doesn't love. And Boaz is saying, I know God pays back this way. I know that every person who trusts in him never goes away empty. Never. He says God is a sure bet. So we see him say this blessing to Ruth, but then we also see him do things with his body. Not just his heart. We know what's going on in his heart, but we see him with his body doing several things. First, he just sees her. Right there, I'm out of the game most of the time because I am so busy looking at my phone and my day timer and my calendar that I do not see the foreigner right outside my door. And Boaz is not helping every widow in town, but he does walk out and notice. And when he sees her, he really sees her situation. First of all, it's the first kind word since she got to town. Think about it. First words that we see in Israel that were said to her that were nice from a man who was way above her station. Seriously, you could not get any lower than a female foreigner in Israel. And he speaks to her as an insider, not an outsider. He speaks to her as a member of the community. Remember, he sees her brown eyes. And love always begins by looking. Boaz entered Ruth's world and what she needed. Not the way she wanted. He wanted to love her. I think love would look like me riding up on a white horse and throwing out some coins. Go spend that on Naomi and go to the spa. Okay? No. Boaz goes, what would help her? What would help her? Okay. First, let's take care of her hunger problem. That's pretty easy. Especially for a man with a whole field of grain. Let's take care of her purity and protect her body. Let's make sure nobody messes with her. And he says this publicly so that it's kind of like, if, and y'all who have been in these studies know that in high school, if my best friend was not going that day because she had an orthodontist appointment, I was scared to death. Because who was I going to sit by in the high school lunchroom as a ninth grader? That ruined my day. I was dreading it. Again, the anxiety, okay? here he goes. It's like the captain of the football team standing up in the high school cafeteria and say, Susan, come sit at my table. And y'all always be nice to Susan because she's my best friend. Okay? Now nobody, those mean ninth grader boys aren't going to tease me now in biology class and snap my bra strap because he is on my side and he's got my back. Okay? He takes care of her feelings. Okay, think about just the anxiety of where am I going to go today and am I going to get raped today? Think about just that little thing that she had to face every day in this world of gleaning. He takes off. He just immediately fixes that. And then he makes her job easier. He was generous. So first he sees her and really gets in her sandals. What does she really need? Not just what's fun for me to fix. His love was generous, and it was a fruit of his holiness. Remember, the reason this is working is because he is obeying God's law to let people glean. Okay? This is not a good business practice for his bottom line, but he is obeying. And he makes it easier. He doesn't just do the law like, okay, technically I have to let her pick the second round. No. He tells his men, drop a few. And he tells her, instead of you just getting, like, he's got women. The way it worked is the men would go and cut. The women would, like, pick up and bundle. But Ruth would have probably had to do both. But he says, no, you stick with my women. First of all, nobody, you have company. Now you're in a community. But also, you're not going to do double the work. No wonder she got so much. She could go twice as fast. Okay? He's connecting the dots. He is a good CEO. And he is making it very practical for her. He is generous. He doesn't say, I don't know, check, 10% tithe. He goes, what can we do to help you? And he just is generous in his holy obedience, merciful. Also, his love is very practical. He does the, you know, he gives her lunch and enough to take home for Naomi. Think about it. He gives her all these ways. His love is so practical. It really does help. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, because this isn't just an Old Testament thing. This is a motion picture of something we see Paul talk about in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians is in the New Testament and is after the Gospels. And what I like to... it's kind of like all the pairs of the books, you know, first and second this, first and second that. Well, 1 Corinthians 9. And you can just put your little bookmark there because we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians at the end. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. For those who are without law, as without law. And he keeps on talking. 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Okay, notice, here are things he's saying that we've seen. He's being humble. It's not about Paul getting to do what he wants to do. He is getting into the sandals of his people. You're a Jew with all the laws the Jews have. Okay, I'm going to be a Jew with you. I'm going to talk to you like that. I'm going to put myself under that. You don't do the Jewish thing. Okay, I'm with you. You're weak. I'm going to be weak with you. It's not just, y'all come, do it my way, or... okay, you just go find somebody else to do it your way. I mean, he is very humble. He is very community-minded. He is very practical. Now, move on and we'll see the part that means, well, we'll all get to it. 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Skip on down to 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, there's that word again, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached it to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is saying, let me tell you something. This is a sure bet. You are going to finish and win this race. And it's going to hurt. Make the sacrifices knowing that it's a sure payoff. I mean, y'all, you know how you sell a house? You can clean that house. You can fix it up. You can paint it. But you can't make anybody buy it. But this, somebody's going to buy it every time because God is the bet. God is. So what's the effect of this love? Well, there's life now. Ruth has food. Naomi has food. There's protection. There's a community. There's safety. There's encouragement and joy. Boaz's love has an immediate effect. Not the ultimate effect, but an immediate one with one that we know will get even bigger. So lastly, how do I think about love now? Because they are loving the way God loves. First, he sees me. When we are like Naomi, we don't see anything. And I certainly don't see God. Matter of fact, the psalmist says, I don't know where you are. Where are you? Why? Jesus himself, why? That is normal to ask, and it is okay. But I am telling you, even when you don't feel it, God sees you. Look at Genesis 16 later. We're not going to read it now. Genesis 16, 7 through 14. It's the story of Hagar, okay? Hagar was not a mother of anybody that was going to end up being good. She was Abraham's, basically, mistress that Sarah said, go. It was Sarah's fix it to the problem because she didn't wait, okay? Hagar is getting bullied by Sarah, and you can imagine the reasons, and runs away. You know where she's running? Back to Egypt, back to home. And God sends Jesus in an angel form to her, and she names him God Sees Me. She calls him a name that means God sees me. She names Ishmael God Hears Me, because that's what he told her to name it. She is suffering, and she's not even the favorite. But God sees her in a desert and not only says, go back. Don't go to Egypt to where mama is. Go back to the hard place. But I'm going to tell you that there is a good, sure bet coming. Your son's going to be this. You're going to have a baby, blah, blah, blah. You may not feel it. But God hears your cry. God sees you. And without a shadow of a doubt, he knows exactly. And he loves you. Look at Naomi. She had the love of God, but we can tell by her actions she didn't believe it. And I understand why. But she didn't believe him. Hebrews 4:15, Jesus entered our world. Just like Boaz entered into Ruth's world to understand how to help her, your Savior Jesus has done that and will. He gives us protection. He tells everyone, back off. She is mine. Isaiah 41:10. Sometimes, though, we just don't want this language of love. Sometimes we want it flashy. Sometimes we want it fast. And sometimes we want it easy. All love that we've seen is not that. It's sacrificial. It takes time. Sometimes more time than others. But it's a sure bet. His love for us started in sacrifice too. We're going to end with reading 1 Corinthians 13. So go back to 1 Corinthians. A lot of us know this just because if you go to a wedding and it's a church wedding, a lot of times people read this because it's talking about love. I want us to read this passage now based on what we just saw in the story of what really love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long. and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, what's the effect of this kind of love for how we treat each other, but also and how I believe that God is going to keep his word to love me when it doesn't feel like it? I say that verse 8, love never fails, when it looks like love's not working, and it looks like it, y'all, that's what I want us to make sure we know. Just because it doesn't look like it doesn't mean it's not God's love. That is one of the things that will last. This is the way to get our bread. It is the way to give other people bread. What it looks like in the individual situations, God provides a gleaning for that. Okay? Put your eggs in this basket. Put every single egg in this basket. It is the basket. It is God's basket. And he is faithful and powerful enough to keep his promises to love you practically, emotionally, and forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to trust you. Change our definition of love. And where we are sad, and we're like Naomi, and we just can't see it, and we can't feel it, and we doubt you, continue to be patient with us. Continue to love us. Continue. Give us hearts that beat love for one another the same way as Ruth and Boaz did. In Jesus' name, amen.